Hello and welcome to the Emmanuel Croydon podcast. At Emmanuel Croydon, we exist to be a community drawn together by our desire to know and follow Jesus. We long to become disciples of Jesus who are equipped to serve him in the whole of life, transforming families, communities and workplaces as we love God with heart, mind, soul and strength. We hope you enjoy this week's talk from the morning services. Thank you for joining us today. Grace and peace to you.
Good morning, everyone. Thank you very much, Alex, as well, for that wonderful reading. Shall we just pray before we look at God's word? Dear Lord, as we look at this amazing word, Lord, help my words to go out and help us to really open up scripture into our hearts. As it says in our psalm, may the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and redeemer. Amen. As John said, we're starting a series this morning looking at the Psalms. The Psalms were the songbook of Israel, similar to how we have songs today. They use them in worship. And the Psalms covered various themes. They covered themes such as praise of God, thanksgiving, also sorrow and lament. Sometimes they're prayers of intercession, of requesting. Sometimes prayers just saying, I trust in God. But what they were doing was some of the teaching of God, imbuing them to song, that reminded, that's something that we can remember and take forward to keep in our hearts. And this is very true of the psalm this morning, Psalm 19. This is a psalm of praise, but it also reminds us of some very key themes. In fact, C.S. Lewis, who wrote Lion, Witch and the Wardrobe, he said this: I take this to be the greatest poem in the Psalter, the Psalm of the Psalms, and one of the greatest lyrics in the world. Wow. And I have the sort of enviable task of trying to preach of this amazing psalm. So it'd be great if you can turn to it, either on your phones or if you find a Bible in the pews and the chairs. Because, and I think C.S. Lewis says that this is a great psalm because it covers some massive themes. If you come this morning thinking of quite like a sort of easygoing sermon, I'm afraid we've got some big topics to cover. Like, is there a God? We are at church, so spoiler alert, the answer is yes, but we'll look at that in a minute. And what is that God like? And then how do we respond? So firstly, that question, is there a God? Well, this is what the psalmist says. He says, look at creation. It declares that there is a designer, there is one God. So he says in verses 1 and 2, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they display knowledge. The psalmist, he's looking at the skies, the stars, the sun, the moon. He's looking at the world around him. And immediately said, they tell of something. They tell that there is a designer. There is design here. There is a creator God who has made it for purpose and meaning. That it is good, it is amazing, full of awe. And that message was pretty radical when the psalmist wrote it. Because actually, in the cultures around where the psalmist wrote, around Israel, he was the only one declaring that. All the other cultures there, they believed in lots of gods. They often ascribed different elements to the gods. They'd have a sun god, a moon god. They'd have god of the seas, a god of the land, god of the rivers. Different gods in different cultures. They fail to see one designer. And also, they often, if they wanted to look at how the heavens spoke, they would try and interpret them in sort of some hidden meaning, what they would call astrology. We still have that today. People somehow trying to find some hidden meaning, some message in the skies. But the reality, the psalmist says, is no, there is one very clear message. Look at the world around us. There is one designer, one creator. Don't worship the created. Worship the one who made it all. The one true God. But you might say, well, that's true then. But what about today? Surely has not science disproved it? Isn't the view, a view of many would be, well, no, the world has come about because of some random accidental series of collisions and combinations of atoms. Apologies to any scientist, I'm not a scientist, but one scientist said this: if the history of life teaches us any lesson, it is that human beings arose as a kind of glorious cosmic accident resulting from the linking of thousands of improbable events. There you go. It's a bit of a downer, really, if I'm honest. That all we are, all that life is just some improbable events, accidental happening. But actually, that's often the perception. But the perception is not reality. So science is not against religion. In fact, they're just asking different questions. Religion asking why? What is the purpose? Science enabling us to understand better the how of what's happened. And in fact, there are many scientists who actually would say that as they've explored more about the laws of physics and how the world has come about, that actually they increasingly see the hand of design, the hand of a creator. There is no collision here. There is actually one truth, that there is a designer. We look at the world around us. Look at it today. Is that just a random series of accidents? Is that what life is? Or actually, is life have purpose and meaning under what created by one God? Well, you might say, that's okay, that seems to make sense. But look at the next verses. Surely the psalmist has got this wrong, because he says this in verses 4 and 5. In the heavens, he has pitched a tent for the sun, like a bridegroom coming forth from his pavilion, a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is hidden from its heat. Now, you might say to me, isn't the psalmist just purely thinking the sun rotates around the earth? Very old-fashioned belief. Of course, we know now the earth rotates around the sun. Is the psalmist not wrong? But actually, that completely misunderstands the whole point of the psalm. The psalm is not a science handbook. The psalm is poetry. It is song. And it is observing what the psalmist sees. Isn't that what this we see every day? You get up in the morning, see the sunrise, you see the sunset. And then the psalmist is putting that into imagery and pictures, and beautiful imagery and pictures. And I think in some ways, this again shows that we are people created to create beauty and wonder. He has taken the fact that we need the sun for life. The sun brings warmth, light, life itself. And he's using imagery to describe it. And actually beautiful. I think there's a point here. The psalmist is saying that we are created to be beings, to look at the world and to worship God. It's very interesting if you go on. Increasingly today, people understand the importance of actually getting out there, seeing the world around us. In fact, if you go on the NHS website, it actually says that going outdoors every day makes you healthier, makes you happier, in fact, makes you even work better. Well, the Bible could have told you that. But the only thing is the NHS has got wrong is why. It just says that we can see it. But the why? Because we're made to be people in relationship with the world around us. Made to go outside and praise God and worship him. And when we do that, you know, then we are happier. We are more in touch with the God who made us. So, the psalmist answers that first question. Is there a God? Just look at the world around you. The heavens declare it. The skies declare it in word. Yes, there is. There is one designer. But that only takes us so far, because then the question is, well, how can we know that God? How can we know? Is he a good God? How can we know? Well, then the psalmist says, well, actually, for that, we need to then look at his word. So look at verses 7 to 11. He says this: the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. Now, you may very quickly notice the psalmist seems to repeat himself. Well, that's because it's a song. You may notice often when songs, we often repeat the words because, well, maybe you're probably cleverer than I am, but I'm a human being. And to be honest, sometimes you need to be told and told again and told again before you get the message. And that's what the psalmist is doing because it gets in our head. We understand. No wonder C.S. Lewis said this is the greatest lyrics. It's telling us, look, this is amazing. This is joyful. What does he say? He used those words, law, statutes, precepts, commands, fear, ordinances, that they revive the soul. They make wise the simple. They give joy, give light, endure forever, are righteous. But you may then say to me, oh, that's not really what I thought of the law. And apologies to any lawyers, but who may find the law full of joy, but generally, isn't the law a bit dry and a bit sort of, I mean, it's, you know, you need to have it. But it's not full of joy and life. But actually, that's a real misunderstanding of what the psalmist means here. When he says that first bit, the law of the Lord, what actually he's referring to is what was called in the Torah. And the Torah was basically God's word as the psalmist would have known it. The Torah is the first five books of the Bible. And that was his Bible, the psalmist's Bible. Obviously, we have much more now because we've got much more that's been documented and written. But at the time the psalm was written, that was his Bible. Those first five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And he says, that is God's word. And that word is joyful. And then I think there are three things I want to pull out of that word that he's talking about. First of all, that it talks about creation. Look at Genesis 1 to 3. What we see there backs up what the psalmist can see in creation. He sees a world that was created by God, that there is a designer, just as the heavens declares it. He can see that in the pinnacle is in each one of us, created in God's image, and that the world was created good. God created a world where we were to be in perfect relationship with each other, with the world around us, and with God. But of course, what it tells us is that we messed up. We wanted to go our own way. We wanted to turn our back on God. And therefore, the world isn't perfect anymore. Those relationships have broken down between each other, with the world, and with God. But that's the message. He says, look, then that's obvious. When he sees the world around him, it fits into the story that we see in those first three chapters of Genesis. So that's the first thing. But secondly, what we get of those first five books, there are a lot of laws. That is very true. And he says that is joyful as well. Look at the Ten Commandments, summed up in love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, to love your neighbor as yourself. They were radical at the time. In the time that it was written, the view for many was just, you know, basically the law was there to defend the rich and powerful. But the Bible, the Old Testament, is very clear that we look after each other, that we love our neighbor as ourselves, and that ultimately we put God first, not ourselves first. That is radical, and that has been transformational. No wonder he says it's joyful. It shows light, it revives the soul, because it's what to be truly human, to be truly in relationship with God and each other, showing us the best way to live. Now you may say, okay, but I've read bits of Leviticus and Numbers and Exodus, and there are some laws that seem a bit sort of a bit pedantic-y and quite minor, and some that also seem a bit judgmental. It's easy to then dismiss, but actually, he's saying all of it is God's word. We need to, and those bits that are hard to understand, we need to grapple with them, understand them better, and what is the context, and what does it mean to us today, understanding the whole picture of Scripture. The whole 66 books that we have of the Bible, not just those first five. But to understand, this is God's word. So that's the second thing. But the third thing that gets pulled out of these first five books is that, why are we here? So we've heard, we can understand now what God is like. God is one who has come, who is good, made a world that is good. That God has created a law to show us the best way to live. But God also, his purpose, he wants relationship with us. That is the message we get from those first five books. Look at those stories of Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses. All those are the great stories. They're stories of how people have messed up, but God comes in and wants to know them, offers them blessing, fulfills promises, leads them to know him more and more, lifting them up, redeeming them so they can know God. That is a glorious message. And that is a message that then carries on through the whole of Scripture, the bits that we know, the whole 66 books. That here is a story of God's love for his creation, for his people. That is the message of this Bible. No wonder he says it's joyous. No wonder he says in verses 10 and 11, this law, this word of God, is more precious than gold and sweeter than honey. But is that true for you? Is that true for me? There's a recent survey done a few years ago that said actually many Christians have a bit of a problem with the Bible. In fact, they're a bit embarrassed. And actually, it's not really surprising, is it? Because we live in a world, this survey then said, well, what do most people in the world think? And these were the comments. They thought the Bible was outdated, contradictory. Others thought it was judgmental, homophobic, and anti-women. And often if that's the perception we see, it's very hard, isn't it? It actually does knock your confidence. But as so often, it's perception. It's not reality. Yes, we can all find some parts of the Scripture that appear to be those things, judgmental, anti-women, homophobic. But actually, that is a total misunderstanding of Scripture. When we see those, we just need to put them into their context, see it in the whole bigger picture. In fact, when we look at the story of Scripture, it is a story of that, of God's love for his people. And in fact, increasingly, sociology and science and psychology have actually, some of the recent research, actually not dismissed or rejected what the Bible says. In fact, it said that what the Bible said is true. In fact, it makes sense to the world that we live in. This is not a book that is to be dismissed. Of course, we live in a culture that probably would say it's going to be cancelled in modern terminology. This is a book that changes lives. And ultimately, this story is about God's love for his people. God's love that led him to send his son to die for us. That is the message. No wonder he says, this is more precious than gold, sweeter than honey. Look at the world around us. Read this book and we can know God. No wonder then, the end of our psalm. The psalmist then in some ways says he looks at the world around us, reads God's word. He's humbled. He realizes actually before that amazing God and his amazing word, actually, well, we fall a bit short. And so he says in verses 12 and 13, who discern their errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant from willful sins. May they not rule over me, for then will I be blameless, innocent of great transgression. Hidden faults. He recognizes that he's not perfect. There are some things we do that maybe hurt others, that go against what God wants. And maybe we don't really know. It's interesting that as we get to know the Bible more and more, often actually we realize more and more how God wants to change us. There's more and more God opens our hearts to those parts of our lives that aren't right, but actually God helps us change those hidden faults. But then also he says about willful sins, the more deliberate, the things where you go against what God wants. He knows the right thing to do, but he does something different, maybe out of pride, stubbornness. And he recognizes so easy for those things, they can start with one thing, but they can start to rule over us, to become addictive, take us away from God. And then he talks about being innocent of great transgression. And the other word for transgression here is rebellion. What he's meaning here is a warning, really, that it's so easy to let those, to slowly want to serve God and worship him, but then You know, we see the world around, you know, things go hard and then we don't turn to God and then we do some sin and then it grows and grows and grows until eventually, just like the people of Israel did, they turn their back on God. They worship God. They don't worship God, but they worship other gods or worship their material possessions. They worship the gold, not what's more precious than gold and God's word. That in some ways is the warning he talks about in the scriptures. So no wonder he turns and prays to keep away from that sin. And he's looking forward. Notice how he says this. Forgive my hidden faults, then I'll be blameless. He recognizes that none of us are perfect, but looks forward to a time when God will make it right, that God will act and make him blameless and be forgiven. This psalmist is looking forward to when Jesus will come, because God would send his son Jesus to earth, God's son, the one perfect human being, who would then come, show us what it is to live, give us his teaching, but ultimately to die on the cross and be raised again, so that we can be forgiven people, that we can know God, that we can be blameless in his sight, because Jesus has taken the sin on him in that cross. And ultimately, will give us the Holy Spirit to then write those laws of God on our hearts, to change us, to make us more full of love and joy and peace, and all those other fruits that we get from the Holy Spirit, to enable us to be more like God. That is what the psalmist is looking forward to when Jesus comes again. And it's interesting that what we see with Jesus, and Jesus picks up some of those themes that we see in the psalm. Notice how he said that we need the Son to live. And he talks about the Son as like a bridegroom. Well, when Jesus is born, Zechariah says this, that Jesus is the rising sun, S-U-N, that comes to us from heaven to shine on those in darkness, in the shadow of death, and guide our feet in the path of peace. Just as we need the sun for life, we need Jesus to truly live, to know the God who made us, and to be with him forever. And Jesus, of course, also picks up on that theme of the bridegroom, coming to meet God's people, to lead them to know God. I think I'm with C.S. Lewis. This is an amazing psalm. And if the only thing you get from this is to look at it again and again, that is brilliant. But the psalmist here is showing that we can know there is a God. And we can know what that God is like through looking at God's word and through the person of Jesus, who came that we can know God more and more. No wonder, actually, and this is as good a conclusion as I can make, he concludes with these words in verse 14. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Rock, the one who protects, the fortress, the stronghold for our lives. Whatever life throws at us, that God is there with us. That is the message of this psalm. That God made a world, made us in his image, to be with us. We can trust in him as our rock and as our redeemer. Take our lives with the mess, the bits where we get wrong, maybe we're something a bit selfish, and raise us to life. Give us purpose and meaning, to revive the soul, to give us joy. I think the only way to conclude this psalm is to say this, that may the words of all our mouths, what we say, and may the thoughts of our hearts, in all that we do and think, may they be pleasing in God's sight. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Emmanuel Croydon podcast. For more information about our church and everything we have going on, visit our website, emmanuelcroydon.org.uk. You can also follow us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram to see and hear what's going on in the life of our church. God bless you and have a wonderful week.